I speak this morning in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please have a seat. Nothing new ever happened in Nazareth. Nothing new ever happened in Nazareth. People were born, people died. In between those two events, people got married. And it all happened according to customs and conventions that were so deeply ingrained, no one even noticed them, let alone questioned them. Those customs that ruled life in the village of Nazareth, those customs defined the boundary between honor and shame, the forces that dominated village life. Everyone knew exactly what was expected of them at every stage of their life. Everyone knew, without even thinking, the conduct, the behavior that would keep them securely within the bounds of honor and far away from the disgrace of shame. And when those expectations weren't met, the results, the shame and humiliation and scandal, could be catastrophic. So, when it is discovered that Mary is pregnant, it is a serious matter, a very serious matter. Mary and her family and all who were associated with her have been plunged into the darkest place of shame. And Joseph must take drastic action, and he's got to do it quickly to preserve his honor and the honor of his family. But nothing new ever happened in Nazareth. They'd seen all this before. The villagers knew what we sometimes forget. There's no such thing as an original sin. And there are rules governing what to do in this situation. Rules that say what will happen next. And everybody knew what they were. Joseph, the rules said, was a man with some choices to make, hard ones. Joseph would be well within his rights to demand that Mary be stoned. But village folks didn't do that to each other very much anymore. It was tough enough dealing with the Romans. Joseph could announce the news publicly and have Mary publicly humiliated, something from which she and her family would never, ever recover. They might even be able to find out who the third party was and shame him too, or worse. But Joseph is not that kind of person. Joseph is a mensch. Joseph is a good guy. And the rules allow Joseph one gentler, kinder, less vindictive option, which is the one he takes. He'll just call the whole thing off without any explanation, quietly. Certainly some of the village know-it-alls will gossip, but nothing will be declared, nothing admitted. The stigma of a broken betrothal would probably never leave Mary, but her family might recover from the shame one day. Nothing new ever happened in Nazareth. Until the night, in the middle of all this chaos and mess, until the night in the middle of all this disorder and uncertainty and shame, until the night that Joseph has a dream. Not the kind of dream you just forget about in the morning, a dream like the dream that Jacob had in the desert with a ladder leading up to heaven and the angels of God coming down to earth. A dream like the dream that that other Joseph had in Egypt, a dream that changed the path of life forever, not just for the dreamer, but for their family and for the whole people of Israel. That kind of dream, and it was a hard dream, because the angel that came in that dream demanded that Joseph do something really difficult. Demanded that Joseph disregard, set aside everything that he knew was honorable and decent and right and respectable. To ignore all those Nazareth rules that told him what to do in this situation. The dream was clear and demanding. Joseph must make room for Mary in his life. Mary must not be sent away in disgrace to fend for herself. She must be loved and honored and protected. The child growing in her womb was not to be cast out and ignored, but brought up as Joseph's son. Joseph was to take on the fatherly duty of giving this child, this unexpected child, his name. Joseph was to be a father and to give every ounce of love and care that a son could expect from a father. Spare a thought for Joseph. Spare a thought for Joseph as he wakes up the next morning, knowing what he's got to do and feeling how much it's going to require of him. It will require him to fight down every instinct, every natural reaction. It will require him to open himself up to ridicule and disrespect. It requires him to rebel against rules that have governed his life since before he was born. It's a hard dream. It's a hard dream, but a needed one. It's a hard dream, but a necessary one, because when Jesus comes into the world, he needs people to make room for him. Jesus needs room in Mary's body. Jesus needs room in Joseph's heart and Joseph's home and his family. Jesus needs room in their community. When Jesus comes into the world, he's not an idea that people can accept or ignore. He's not a philosophy people agree with or disagree with. He's not a moral code that people follow or reject. He's a person. A person who takes up space and makes demands. A person. A savior who calls us not just to agree, but to follow. When Jesus comes into the world, he demands that we make room for him, like Joseph did. As unexpected and as challenging as that may be. And he calls us to do what Joseph did. He calls us to follow where he leads us. Even when that takes us to really unexpected places. Brings us into contact with really unexpected people. To make room for Jesus, to do what Joseph did, we have to sometimes do what Joseph did. Sometimes to make room for Jesus in our lives, in our big village that we live in. Sometimes we end up disobeying all kinds of customs and conventions of our village. In our world, people are judged pretty much by their productivity and what they can purchase. But we're called to be different. In our world, where the worth of a person tends to be measured by their productivity, we're called to things that don't seem to have any economic payoff at all. But they make room for Jesus. We're called to things like quiet prayer. Prayer where we don't spend our time telling God what we want, but spend our time listening to what God wants from us. We're called to unconventional, different things. We're called to things like reading and reflecting on stories from thousands of years ago, taking them into our hearts, and joining our story to those stories, and joining those stories to our stories. We're called to opening our hearts to the story of Scripture and letting it touch us. We're called to devoting ourselves to that, especially in this season of preparation. We're called to things that, from the world's point of view, just look kind of strange and unconventional and a little weird sometimes. Things like getting up early on a really, really cold Sunday morning in December and coming to church to get a little piece of bread and a little sip of wine. Making room for Jesus leads us to all kinds of unconventional behavior, and we've got to be open and listening for those opportunities. Making room for Jesus often means making room for people we might rather send away in disgrace. People who've hurt us. People we might deem unworthy of a place in our lives. People it might be easier to ignore or forget. People like Mary at the beginning of the story. People the rest of the village, or maybe even the rest of the world, just doesn't have time for. Often, making room for Jesus means making room for those people. Because this whole story reminds us of a paradoxical but important truth. The birth of Jesus reminds us that those people, the ones on the fringes, the ones we tend to ignore, the ones that convention says to send away, ones like Mary, the story reminds us so often God is working in those people. We do what Joseph did. This time of year, we get ready because Jesus needs room. Jesus needs room in your life and mine, your family and mine, in the community we share and the world we inhabit. And he finds that room in us. Not a whole lot that was new ever happened in Nazareth until that night that Joseph had his dream. And then nothing was ever the same again. We share that dream. We share that calling to make a place for Jesus in our lives. Because when God comes into the world, he needs room. Let's be that room. In his name, amen.